Father, we can't thank you enough for your written word, the opportunity to study, the opportunity to learn, the opportunity to grow. We know for such you have called us. And today, we want to be found faithful. For this cause, we invite you to lead and to guide, to transform and to change this, our life, for your greatest glory. For you deserve nothing less. So we offer you our very best. Be honored today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story starts with the joy of Jesus revealed. The joy of Jesus, one might ask. Oh, it's here, and it's clear. It's John's Gospel, it's the fourth chapter, and it's the fourth verse. The old King James reads it this way, and now he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Yes. It's another way of saying, listen, it's a divine order. It's a holy act. His decision to go to Samaria is not, and I emphasize this, a decision the disciples are going to vote on. It is not, and again I emphasize, a question offered to pollsters to ponder. It is not an option open to opinion. Why? Jesus must needs go to Samaria because there's a woman at the well. A woman. And she's thirsty. She is looking to be satisfied. And from all outward appearance, it looks like she's got what it takes. How's that? I'll explain. She has a bucket. She has a rope. She has a ladle. She's at a well. There's a wheel. She'll bring the bucket down. She'll bring the bucket up. And one might assume her thirst will be quenched. No, it won't. And do you know why? Because she's longing for something that satisfies. She is the woman that drinks at the world's well every single day. Maybe you've also had a drink at the world's well. The world's well, well, you'll find as you bring up the bucket, sometimes, well, it satisfies your satisfaction. Sometimes it says, yes, take a drink of sports. And in sports, we hope somehow to be satisfied. Relationships, we take a drink, hoping to be satisfied. Business deals, we take a drink, hoping to be satisfied, only to discover that because the world's well truly cannot satisfy, we keep on coming up empty. Guy after guy, date after date, deal after deal, game after game. Is that the content of this conversation? Exactly. You see, if I've asked you to turn to John's Gospel, the fourth chapter, I'll be reading starting in the seventh verse in a New Living Translation. It reads a little more about our current culture's conversation. We begin, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please, give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food, and the woman was surprised, for Jews actually refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, so she said to Jesus, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift that God has for you and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. This is a very deep well. Where are you going to get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed? Jesus replied, people soon become thirsty again after drinking this water, but the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me some of that water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to haul water. Go get your husband, Jesus told her. Well, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands and you're not even married to the man you're now living with. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. So tell me, why is it you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when it'll no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we the Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jew. But the time is coming, and is already here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, well, I know Messiah will come, the one who's called Christ. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. I know someday. I know somewhere. I know someone. What's that? Listen, she is a woman at the well, quite confused. Quite confused? Yeah, quite honestly, when you dig a little deeper, you'll see she is confused as to where to worship. You might know somebody like that. They're confused where to worship. You say, the Orthodox Jews say, it's got to be Jerusalem. I'm a Samaritan. We say, my leaders say, it's okay, Mount Gerizim. I really don't know where to worship. But that's not all she's confused concerning. She also wants to know who to worship. Oh, I know you're preaching to me God again, but he has righteous requirements I must follow. You don't understand. I got a guy right now. He's meeting my needs. The God you serve, I can't see him. I can't touch him. I can't feel him. I don't know who to worship. Your God or this guy? I also don't know why to worship. Oh, I was involved in a religious routine, kind of coming in and out of a synagogue setting. But I know there's got to be more. I don't know where to find more, so I don't know why I'd want to worship. And I also don't know when to worship. You see, you're dealing with spiritual things right now. And you know what? I know someday, when Messiah comes, he's going to clear all the confusion. Someday, someone, somewhere, please, please, not now. Not now. That's interesting, for certainly that's the way the story ends. It doesn't really end there, most of you are aware. She ends up having an experience with the Lord in such a way she not only gets saved, but she comes and becomes an evangelist. How's that? Well, see, in this conversation, she's simply revealing the need. And that's what happens from time to time when you have a conversation with whoever it might be. They'll be revealing their need in the content that sounds confusing. For instance, ever had a conversation with somebody? And you bring up God, you bring up the Bible, you bring up church, and their answer to your question sounds something like this. Well, you go to church and you read the Bible, but I may... Now, I'm going to actually offend a few groups, but I want to start with the first one, and I'm letting you know that ahead of time so you're not too bothered until I get done. Here's the way it happens. Hey, I'm just kind of curious. You know, we're having this conversation, and you mentioned God. Do you know God, or do you ever go to church? Well, I'm a... And here's how sometimes the blank is filled. Well, I'm a Catholic. You ever hear anyone say that? Well, I'm a Catholic. And when someone says that, I really am not too sure exactly what they're saying. So I'll usually press the point a little further, and then I'll say, oh, does that mean that you go to a Catholic church? And here's the answer. Well, no, I really don't go to church. Well, does that mean that you really then study the Bible? No, I don't study the Bible. I wouldn't know the first thing about the Bible or where to even start studying the Bible. Well, does that mean that then you believe everything the Pope says? Well, no, I certainly don't believe everything the Pope says, but know this, I am a Catholic. Next group, same conversation. This time, the blank is filled with, when I say, hey, do you ever go to church? Do you ever hear Calvary Chapel? Well, I would never go to church. You see, I'm a Jew. Oh, you're a Jew. Well, then let me ask you a question. Then you go to synagogue. Well, no, I really don't go to synagogue. Will you practice the High Holy Days? Keep a kosher home? No, I do not keep a kosher home. Well, then you believe the Ten Commandments and follow them. Well, not really, but I am a Jew. Next category. Hey, you ever go to church? You ever read the Bible? Hey, come on now. I'm a Christian like everybody else in America. Get off my back. Now the Catholics and the Jews feel a whole lot better. Why? Well, I had to add everyone to my blank. You see what I'm saying? What I'm suggesting to you is in this world, when we try and have spiritual conversations, a lot of people will immediately go to their first place of answer. My answer, you ask me about God, I tell you Catholic. My answer, you ask me about the Bible, I tell you Jew. My answer, you tell me about Christianity, I tell you... And what are you actually saying? Well, I know exactly what you're really saying. You're saying that because there is some form of compromise in your life, it's led you to a little bit of confusion. You honestly don't know where to go to church. You honestly don't know who really to worship. You honestly don't know when you're supposed to worship. No, honestly, honestly, deep inside the inner recesses of your heart, you have better answers than the answer you're coming up with. But the answer you're coming up with is a declaration. Listen, it's a decision. What you've chosen to do is remove the God, the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you've determined instead to replace him with a God. A God. Not the God, capital G-O-D, but a God, lowercase G-O-D. And listen to this. A God, he comes in various forms. Various forms? If you take a note, you might want to consider it. Webster's defines a God this way. A God is someone or something that's the object of adoration. Listen to that again. A God, someone, something, the object of adoration. It's someone or something that actually gets your affection, your attention, your energy, your effort, your time, your talent, your submission, your service. You see, you could do a simple God check right here and now. Who is your God? Well, who? Well, what? Well, you mean to tell me that when it comes to the definition of God, the synonyms that follow sound like star and idol and hero? Exactly, my friend. And that's where we make the grave mistake, as the woman at the well. You see, the woman at the well has basically removed the God from her life. I know she knows righteous requirements according to law. She's replaced it with a God, and her a God happens to be none other than relationships. Relationships. Oh, you read it with me. She's had five husbands. And the guy she's living with right now is not her husband. Why? I don't want to make that mistake again. I'm not going to give my heart one more time to another guy that makes to me those kinds of promises only to find out that he's not able to keep his promises. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. But deep inside my heart, I'm just believing that the next guy I meet, the next guy I fall in love with, is going to treasure my heart and care for me in such a way that we can make meaning out of life. I want life that's meaningful. And I believe in my heart that it's got to be fleshly. It's got to be human. It's got to be physical. Yeah, that's where I find my attention. And that's where I find my affection. This is where I find my service and my submission. This is what has actually got my heart, my energy, and my effort. And I say to you that if you, like the woman at the well, are allowing the God of relationship to sneak in and cloud and smoke your perspective, your understanding of the true and living God, you're making a grave mistake. A grave mistake? Yes. So grave? Jesus, in summary statement, says in verse 24 in John chapter 4, listen, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He didn't say, hey, it's a really good idea to worship God in spirit and truth. Hey, I'm highly recommending you worship God in spirit and truth. He says, no, because God is spirit. The only real connection you're going to have with God, listen to this, it's not a fleshly one, it's a spiritual one. It's not a false one, it's a true one. True, it's going to be based upon his written word, and spiritual, it will not be a matter of religious routine, it will be a matter of real relationship. Real relationship. God is real. He has feelings, he has emotions, he has desires, he has affections. This is a real being we are called to have real relationship with, and the more real, the more spiritual, the more biblical, the more scriptural, the more it's going to be real. How do we make that mistake? It's a mistake that we're a part of, but certainly I'm convinced that too much, even in the body of Christ, we're kind of tricked, we're kind of duped, we're kind of deceived. How? Say goodbye to John's gospel, make your way with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the third verse we read concerning those who are perishing, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Your attention, please. Two operative words found in verse 4, minds and blinded. Minds and blinded. The God of this age, not the God of all ages, but the God of this age, your age, my age, this temporal time, He has been very successful blinding, circle the word, close by you could write, obscuring or smoking your mind. Your mind. The word for mind can also be translated your intellect, your perception. Now, how does He accomplish that objective? How does He, when you're trying to seek, trying to find true satisfaction, the real living God, how does He somehow delude or fog or bring you to a place where it's kind of cloudy and you just don't get it? He's going to do so with a God. A God. Now, in Old Testament times, they were truly deities. New Testament times and today, they're truly distractions. But nonetheless, they're the same spirit. The same spirit. There are many A-gods available. Today, we'll find our focus on four. Four, if you're taking note, I'll give you the name of the God, and then I'll describe to you the distraction, because again, the spirit is still alive. First, we begin with Baal. B-A-A-L. Baal happened to be, in Old Testament times, the god of fertility or the god of sexuality. This is a god that promised satisfaction through sexual behavior. Now let me tell you something, that god is still alive today. And what does that god look like today? Well, he happens to be Hugh Hefner's god. Can I say that quite plainly? This is the god of Playboy, the god of Penthouse, the god of pornography. And again, he's going to promise sexual satisfaction, but listen, he does not and cannot deliver. I'll prove it to you. Playboy magazine comes out with 12 issues each year. And every month there's a new playmate. Why not just have the same playmate the second month? Well, I actually read it for the articles anyway, some say. No, wait a second. Why is there a new girl every month? Well, there's a new girl every month because I want to see more. Well, then ask me this question. If you need to see more, how much do you need to see to be satisfied? Why are there literally tens of thousands of pornographic sites available right now through the internet? Why not just one website, a few girls, and that's it? And once you've seen one, you've seen them all. No. Do you know why? This god of lust, this god of fertility, this god of sensuality, it has me bound into believing that the next one will satisfy, and the next one will satisfy, and the next one will satisfy, and the next one will satisfy. And you move from guy to guy, from girl to girl, to relationship, believing like the woman at the well, the next relationship will truly satisfy. Let me tell you, Baal will not satisfy that need you have for a satisfying sexual relationship. Baal will not deliver. Any more than God number two, Molech will deliver. Who is Molech? Molech was none other than the god of pleasure, the god of fun, the letter god. And when I say the letter god, some of you are curious, what does he mean by the letter god? Well, Molech would be the god of NHL, NFL, NBA. You see where I'm going with this? Yeah, and I don't know where you're going with this, because today happens to be a special day. I understand. It's a little hot in here for me as well, so hang on a second here, one second. Just pardon me for a second there. I know exactly what you're saying, pardon me, but nonetheless. No. Some people saw these colors and went, yeah. No, I was using this to take the sweat off my brow, okay? Make sure that's perfectly clear. Anyway, let me continue. The god of Molech is not going to satisfy. It's going to be the end of the game, and you're going to find, at least half of you, great frustration. Why? Because the god of Molech promises success when you know it's human to fail. And yet you want to be successful in your sport, in your recreation, in your fun, and you're not happy unless you win, and you want to win at all costs, and so it begins to consume you, and the competitive spirit begins to just infiltrate your heart to the point where nothing's fun unless you have, unless you are. And you've got to have the biggest boat. You have to have the biggest motorhome. You have to be the number one fan of the number one team. Let me tell you something. That, my friend, can be very, very tiring. Why? You can't have the biggest boat You can't have the number one team. Why? It's just not going to happen. And when you sense that frustration or you feel that failure, and after the fact you're mad at your God. I was trusting. I put money down. I bet it was a 4-point spread. And Molech, you once again. Stop. How did you get that far? How is it that you took your sixth grader's lunch money and actually put it on the line? How is it you did that? Hey, don't be meddling now. Again, today's a special day. Let me just get through this week. I'll come back next week for the Bible study. No. I think it's by divine design that today we speak concerning no other gods before you, and it happens to be Super Bowl Sunday. I just thought, well, you got a pretty good sense of humor there, God, and you're not laughing, a lot of you. But listen, here's the point I want to make. God certainly sees this condition in our heart to have fun and to have recreation, but what I'm cautioning you concerning is making it your God. Why? Last night I employed an illustration, and afterwards a dad came up to me and said, you had to have been with us, right? I mean, you were watching us with a telescope from the intracoastal. Did you have like a penthouse, or were you in a hotel? You saw. Here's what happened. I mentioned last night, you ever want to have fun with your family? And so you think the answer is sport, and so you spend some money on a boat, and now you are cruising the intracoastal, and your son pours Coke down your other son's pants. He throws ice cubes at your daughter, and after a while, there you are in the intracoastal. I told you to sit down, and you stay where you're at. And listen, I don't want to hear one more word out of you. Now let's have fun. And there's all the kids in the back of the... Thanks for the boat ride, Dad. Go camping with your kids. Don't go camping. It's like this crazy thing. Remove yourself from every human convenience and have a great time with a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old. Light a Coleman lantern. Get this little bag to hang around the top of this little ball. Light it in such a way that it glows. Dip it first in some kind of kerosene solution. Pump the thing up. Get the thing lit. Why are we doing this in the first place? Don't you have a flashlight? Where's your flashlight at? Why do I have to act like I'm a pioneer back in the first turn of the century? Just get this thing out of here. Now, let's sing Kumbaya. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it just gets to that place that there you are before the God of Molech and Bayliner and Boston Whaler. And there you are just bowing down before him saying, please give me fun. Please give me recreation. Please give me rest. And you come back from your vacation. Unload the motorhome, honey. Boy, what a great time with all the kids. It was great. Got to call in sick. Why? Why? Because you've been worshiping Molech all week long. Camping and having fun. Cooking out. Come back home. Use the microwave. That's what it's there for. Don't think Molech's going to satisfy any more than Baal will satisfy, any more than Mammon will satisfy. Mammon? Mammon's the god of greed. The god of Wall Street, the god of investment, the god of inventory. And when you check your inventory, of course, if you're worshiping the god of Mammon, when you check your inventory, you have to check somebody else's inventory. Why? Because if they have a little bit more than you have, you know you've got to worship a little longer at the foot of Mammon. Oh, Mammon, I say to you that as I check this stock and find out exactly how it's performing, is the Dow up? Is the Dow down? Is the Nasdaq up? Is the Nasdaq down? And what you do is you're checking Verizon, or you're checking whatever the stock it is you have to check it, and you get up in the morning. Why? You just want to know if it's a good day. Why? It's a good day if your stocks are up. It's a bad day if your stocks are down. Yes, if you're in a bad mood, we know why. Why? Well, because we're in a recessionary time. And you can only be happy if you have lots more than everyone else has. Don't you know that? And it's as if we could go right back to a third grade playground. And when you've got the sand pail and the shovel and the castle maker to yourself, that's when you're happy. But when another kid gets in your sandbox, and when your head is turned, if he should take that sand pail away from you, that's mine. I want that. You're worshiping Mammon. Even at 6 years old in the sandbox, I've got to have every toy. I want to have every item. I want every truck. Every grain of sand is mine. Everything is mine. I want it now. Listen. Understand that sex within marriage is a very beautiful thing. Understand that sport in moderation can be a very good thing. Understand when it comes to mammon. Certainly we all have sufficient supply to serve the Lord and to minister to others and have basic needs met. We got to be careful. And when it comes to Ashtoreth, for the most part, it seems like the guys are still sweating. And let me once again just wipe my brow. But let me also say that when it comes to the Ashtoreth God, that's where I see, pardon me, the Ashtoreth goddess, that's where I see so many women succumb to and fail in worship of this deity. Who is Ashtoreth? She's none other than the love god, the romance goddess. She happens to be the goddess of General Hospital, the goddess of As Our World Churns, the goddess of Days of Our Lives, the goddess of Ally McGraw and Ryan O'Neill. I hear a love song playing in the background and I just want someone to love me just for who I am. And he can't really love you just for who you are. Why? Well, because you're an imperfect human being and he's an imperfect human being, but you spend so much time reading romance novels and focusing upon love that when you guys go out to dinner or have a date, he's just not going to say it right. And the right thing he should have said, he didn't say. I can't believe you said that. You should have said this. And he's kind of confused. He really doesn't know what to say. And there are some men in some relationships that would actually like to just ask you wives or ask you women for a script. Just give me a script. Tell me what to say. I'll say it and you'll be happy. Well, I just wish you would have said this. Okay, I'll say it. You didn't mean it. Oh! I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be your heart. Just share with me your heart. Then I share my heart. I didn't want to hear that. Well, that's what my heart is saying. What's the problem? But the problem is you're spending so much time in the romance thing. You want me to just show up on the scene and suddenly have music come in the background that happens to be the song that I'm about to sing. And I let go of the steering wheel and there me and Elvis Presley are just kind of cruising Sunset Boulevard. And it's a movie. It's not real life. In real life, people belch. Don't you know? I've yet to see any show on television where somebody just stops their line for a second and says, "Excuse me, oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me." That happens in real life, but that does not happen in the movie. And you're so in love with the goddess of love and Ashtoreth and romance and true love and meaning and emotions, you're never going to have real love. No one's going to meet your expectations and you will keep on like the moment that, well, whether it's Baal, Ashtoreth, Molech, or Mammon, you'll continue to not be satisfied. Why? Now listen to this. Whether it be Mammon or Baal, Molech or Ashtoreth, they all have roots to where the real problem lies. And where the real problem lies is the greater of all gods, his name, her name, S-E-L-F. Self. You see, self is attached to every one of these deities, and therefore self is attached to every one of these distractions. And self becomes God when you have basically determined, I want to take what I want to take. I want to say what I want to say. I want to be who I want to be. I want to do what I want to do. I want to believe what I want to believe. And at that point, you're basically saying, I am God. I have no place for Mammon, excepting he satisfied my needs. I have no place for Baal, excepting he meet my needs. And now you're consumed with self because self is actually sitting in the position of God. Therein lies the problem. What? Self is never going to satisfy self. And you will literally go from game to game to game to game. And you'll literally go from guy to guy, from deal to deal, from day to day. And you're still going to... I went out again last night and it just didn't. And I've shared with you enough of my own story. I remember driving the Las Vegas Strip and there I was in a brand new foreign sports car. I got a quarter gram of cocaine in my pocket. I got a Heineken there on the seat. I'm on my way to pick up the girl of my dreams. I got Kool and the Gang in the tape deck singing Celebrate Good Times. It wasn't a CD player. It wasn't even a cassette. I guess it was an 8-track player. Listen, here's the deal. While I'm trying to celebrate good times, as I grab the Heineken and take another drink, I realize, I don't want to do this. I'm tired. I just left my brother's house, and he's got this wife, and he's got this kid, and it looks like he's got love, and it looks like he's got meaning, and I'm out playing this game again. And I'm tired. I know what I really want deep inside, but I don't know how to get it. And it's at that point in time, I believe that in the same way, Jesus gets up and says, guys, listen, if you feel that food is important, you go grab food. But I must needs go to Samaria. And I believe at the same time, almost 20 years ago, something happened in the spiritual world. And when God saw me driving down the road, acting like I'm having a great time, He said, I must needs go to Las Vegas and spend some time with this guy named Bob Coy, because I got a plan for his life. And I'm so thankful and grateful that He banged on my brain, arrested my attention, and I discovered there was more to life than the multitude of God's available. There is one true living God. And if we will determine to worship Him alone, we'll find. We take a drink of Him. Oh man, I never tasted that before. What happened? And suddenly, strangely, it's like, wow, Baal is just, well, that's just it's just a distraction, and it's destroying me. And Molech wants to occupy all my time, but I'd rather give my time to something that has greater reward. And Mammon, certainly, there's a relative importance to Mammon, but at the same time, I don't need much more, because any of the more that I have certainly doesn't seem to satisfy. And Ashereth, although she promises me love, I know that it's much more than that, because the love that I have found in a relationship with God is this thing called agape. And the only thing that she ever had to offer me was this phileo love, or this erotic love, or this eros love, and it certainly didn't ever meet the need. In fact, she was the kind of the lure into Baal worship, and there I was again bound. I don't want those gods. I want to serve sentence on those gods, and I don't want to serve any foreign deity. I know who my true and living Savior is. And when you determine to do just that, and you're no longer blinded, your view's no longer obscured, you're no longer in the smoke, you're no longer in the fog, suddenly the scales are lifted off your eyes, and then you can hear. And it's as if it's an audible voice saying goodbye to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's Exodus chapter 20. Now the Word of God does declare in verse 1, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of, and you name your city of origin. Out of the house of, you name your vice. And you, Bob, shall have no other gods before me. And you, Bob, and you, Mike, and you, Dave, and you, Karen, and you, Kelly, and you, Debbie, and you, Diane, whoever, whatever, why? Listen to this. In the language, this happens to be second person singular and plural. Certainly we know He's talking you in a general term. He's speaking to every Hebrew that has left the land of Egypt and has now made his path to the promised land. But He's also talking personally. He's talking you individually. He's saying to you today that if I am the God, if I am the Lord that brought you out of bondage, that saved you from the world's way of thinking, listen, you know this is the way it works. You know this is my worth. You worship me and me alone. Wow. That's a heavy thing. Worship God and God alone. Well, it may be a heavy thing, but let me tell you something. It's also a very holy thing. And let me explain. In the remainder of our time together, I'm going to emphasize these two points. Number one, it's the way it works. It's the way it works. And that's what you could jot down. It's the way it works. And I'll talk about why it works this way. The second part, it's only two, it's what it's worth. It's what it's worth. You see, if I want to worship a God that's worth it, I can stand back a moment and check and see, does my God, the God that I'm worshiping, really work? Does He really work? And if He does really work, then He's worth worshiping. If He doesn't really work, however, I don't know why I'd want to spend time worshiping a God that doesn't deliver. I want a God that delivers. I want a God that sees. I want a God that saves. I want a God that satisfies. Well, if I found that God, now I know He knows my needs even before I ask. I know that He's there to rescue me and redeem me in my time of need. I know that when I do drink from His well, I'll come up with a greater sense of purpose, a greater sense of reason, a greater sense of reality. But if not, and I continue to allow my mind get clouded and fogged and confused, and I'm there spending too much time with Baal and Molech and Mammon and Ashereth, more time on self, what will happen? Well, it won't work. It won't work? Let me explain. Once again, draw your attention to the second verse. I am the Lord your God. The Lord your God. Will you circle that word for Lord? And please note that every letter is capitalized in your Bible. And it will be in every translation. The reason being is that's the way we have predetermined to tell you that the real original word is none other than, listen to this, Jehovah. Jehovah.
Jehovah.
Now, I'm able to say this here in a Gentile church for the most part, but if you're a completed Jew, you're somebody who knows the Lord, Jesus, but you also have a Hebrew background, that still for you, as I say it, is a little rough to hear. Here's why. Listen to this. That for you as a Jew is the unspeakable word. That when I just said Jehovah, you, oh man, I wish you wouldn't do that. Why? Well, because I know in my background, my religious upbringing, we weren't just even allowed to use that word. That's how holy it is. That's how supreme. That's how superior. That's how special God is. I just can't say, oh yeah, and Jehovah. No, don't even say that. So when I hear a Christian say that, what happens? Well, it's interesting I present it to you in this way. You see, on Friday I had lunch with the mayor of Ariel. It's the largest Jewish city in Samaria. And as we begin to talk about me teaching the Ten Commandments, I said, well, let's take a minute and talk about the Ten Commandments. And we just had a great time in fellowship. But as I mentioned the first commandment, hey, this week I'll be studying, you know, I am the Lord. You know, you kind of feel this thing. I said, now why do you do that? He goes, well, I'm not allowed to say that. I said, what do you guys say then? I mean, what do you say? He said, well, when we write, of course, we leave out the yo because we don't want to say, okay. And when it comes to, you know, what you're saying now. And he was really hesitant, very reluctant to even say the name. And I said, well, what does the name mean to you? He said, that's why it's so holy. Oh, it's so holy to us because, of course, listen to this. You will take certain parts of the syllables themselves when you draw out the words. And you will find that the implication of the first half of the word Jehovah is he was. The implication of the middle part of the word Jehovah is he is. And the implication of the last half of the word Jehovah is he is the one who will always be. You see, what we have in his name is such a superior or supreme declaration that for me to just say his name, no. As a Jew, I just say Hashim or Hashem. What is it? I just say the name. I just say the name. And when I say the name, you know the name. I'm not going to say the name. You shouldn't say the name. I'll just say, you know, the name. Oh, the name. Oh, the name. You see how that works? And when we're talking together like this, I said, well, let's take a little further. I know that then Jehovah, and I don't mean to say it again, but I'll say it again, is God, but God, as I understand, it's Elohim. Elohim, it's the plural form of Eloha. Eloha is the ultimate one and only. Here he is, God. Yeah, exactly. And if you want this God to work, know this. Duplicity in loyalty is not going to meet the need. Any more than it meets the need in marriage or in business or in teamwork. Think about it. You see, when God shows up on the scene and says, listen, I am who I've claimed to be. I was, I am, and I will to be. And if I am truly your God, the supreme, superior above all, I tell you, I don't want you around any other gods. That's not narrow. That's normal. In the same way, when it comes to relationships here on planet Earth, you don't say, hey, let me introduce you to my wife. And I meet this woman. She's a brunette. She's a slender figure. Oh, hi, this is your wife. And the next minute, I see you with somebody else. I go, who's that? Oh, this is my other wife. And she's blonde. She's a little taller. Wait a minute. You got two? Oh, no, I got three. Let me introduce you to redhead. And you take me over to redhead. Do they all know each other? No, they do not know each other. You better believe they don't know each other. Why? Except for some strange doctrine available out there in Utah, we're not going to get along. You know, this is not going to work at all. You can't have one woman go, yeah, he's given me his whole heart. And he gives her his whole heart. And he gives her his whole heart. And we've all decided to think this is a cool thing. It's not a cool thing. Why? Because someone is looking for, in a true love relationship, complete and absolute loyalty and allegiance. That's the way it works in marriage. That's the way it works in business. In business, you don't work at Microsoft in the morning and then drive over to Apple in the afternoon. It's not going to work, especially if you're in the more sensitive places of business. If you're actually, you know, working on software and coming up with a new thing over at Microsoft. Hey, by the way, I thought I'd tell you there, Billy, I'm on my way. Spend a little time with Steve. You're just going to spend a little time. Now you're fired. Why am I fired? I just want to get along with everybody. Can't I get along with everybody? No, I'm looking for loyalty. When you stand before the true and living God and say, I have a very special place for you in my heart. Now, it's going to be right next to Baal, and I hope you don't mind. It's going to be right next to Ashereth, and we'll all just take turns, okay? Molech will be my Saturday God, and then you'll be my Sunday God. And then Monday, of course, Mammon, he gets a little time. No. I just told you no other God. Why? Think about it. The nature of the name. There is one supreme, true, and living God. Everyone else is second rate. It just doesn't work.
This is why God, through His Son Jesus Christ, declares to us its importance when He said, I just need to let you know something. You can't serve God and mammon. It's not going to work. He said, because you're going to love one and find out that you're actually despising the other, or despise the one and find out you're actually loving the other. There's going to be constant conflict in your heart. It's not going to work in marriage, it's not going to work in business, and it's not going to work in team. This afternoon, if you're at your house, I don't think you're going to find anyone show up to have a little fun watching the game. They're wearing a Patriots jersey and a Rams hat. Do you know what I mean? It just looks stupid. Let me just say, what are you, a Rams fan or a Patriot? I'm not really sure. I'm going to see how the game goes. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the gods of the Patriots or the gods of the Rams. What am I saying? I'm saying, come on, this duplicity. Now, here's where we find it frustrating. It happens every once in a while on our kids' soccer field. Where it's just a couple of weeks ago, and Christian and Katie are on the same team, and she's at 4 years old, and she has a buddy, Bailey, and they stand out in the middle of the field, and they both have these braided pigtails, and they dance, and they sing, and here's all the guys going 90 miles an hour down the thing like little bees, and there they are doing, you know, pocket full of posy, ring a rosy, you know, this kind of thing. And it's just a great thing to watch on a video camera, because over here, here's all the guys, and over here, da-da-da, da-da-da. But every once in a while, if they get close to the ball, you have to make sure it's going in the right direction. Why? Well, Kate will just come up to the ball. Dun, 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 dun. Wrong goal! No, you're playing for the wrong team. But she's my friend. You don't understand. Friendship relationships with other teams, when it comes to God, on a different side. On a different side. Yeah, look at this here in verse 1. You shall have no other gods before me. Before me. Circle the word for before. You could write above, over, and against. Above, over, and against. You see, Molech wants it all. Baal wants it all. Mammon wants it all. Asherah wants it all. They're not happy with you giving any time to God, because then you don't give full allegiance to them. So any god that you're putting above God is actually a god you're putting against God. So it's not going to work. You're going to have, again, duplicity. You won't find freedom. You'll find frustration, because by definition, the nature of the name says absolute allegiance. Anything less than that, you're not going to be satisfied. So God shows up here and says, listen, listen, this is the way it's really supposed to work. And let me tell you now why. Why? I have very clearly declared the what. And for some of you, when you hear the what of whatever it is that sounds like a command, it causes concern if you don't know the why. For instance, later on in life, I'm certain at some point in time, I'll turn to the kids and I'll say, listen, guys, I do not want you to smoke cigarettes. In fact, I command you, thus saith the Bob, don't smoke. Now, that is the what. That's the commandment of Koi. Do you understand? At some point in time, however, if I'm a loving dad, I will then turn to them and say, let me tell you the why. I've told you the what. I don't want you to smoke. Let me tell you the why. And I'll talk to them about lung cancer. I'll talk to them about disease. I'll talk to them about emphysema. I'll talk to them about their liver. I'll talk to them about other things that relate to that condition. Now, why in the world would I give a why to a what? Because with careful explanation, they will now begin to logically conclude on their own, you know what? Dad's right. It doesn't make any sense at all to smoke cigarettes. Not based upon what he shared with me. Not the why now makes sense to the what. So God here in the Word declares the what? Hey, don't have any other gods before me. Well, why? Let me tell you why. Three reasons. The God you're worshiping can't see. Again, the God you're worshiping cannot save. And the God you're worshiping cannot satisfy. Let me show you. The God that you're worshiping, if he can't see, he's not worth worshiping. Can't see. Leave where you're at. Exodus 20. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. To the right. About 100 pages, the 18th chapter, the 19th verse is where we start a very familiar story. I'll love the fact that there'll be a handful of you here today that are reading this for the very first time. Because the way that this story goes, it is time for great salvation as we see the true and living God who sees show up. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. Now therefore, send to gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Give me your attention, please, before we get any further. I need to inform you or instruct you that this is, in a sense, time advanced becoming Judgment Day. Time in advance becoming Judgment Day. You see, on a weekly basis, you'll be challenged as to who you serve as a God. But someday, and I believe the near future, we will face Judgment Day. And on Judgment Day, what will happen is that we'll stand before the true and loving God, the true and living God, and He'll say, okay, you know, you had your choice. Who did you serve? And then we will face the consequence or the reward based upon our decision. The only thing that's happening right now is the prophet Elijah is bringing that entire judgment experience up to the right now time. He's saying, guys, listen, I know a lot of you are busy worshiping other things, but you need to make a final decision. Final answer. Who do you serve? Baal, Asherah, or Jehovah? Who do you answer? He says, you know what? This may be a little tough for some of you, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to have kind of a little contest here. Do you mind? Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to actually have us determine who God is based upon this. I'll build an altar. We'll place a bull on top of that altar as a sacrifice. You'll call on your God, Oh Baal. If he shows up with fire and actually consumes the bull as a sacrifice, then your God is the real God. But if he doesn't, and then I go ahead, the same bull on the altar, cry out, God, consume this sacrifice with fire. If he shows up, then my God's the true and living God. Does everyone agree upon that? And all the prophets are going, uh-huh. All the prophets are going, uh-huh. Let's do this. Okay, contest begins. Verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose a bull for yourselves, prepare it. Your many, call upon the name of your God, put no fire under it. They took the bull, given to them, prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning until, well, even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answers. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. So it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and he needs to be awakened. Give me your attention, please. What is happening? I love Elijah. And he is bold and he is confident. Some of you are snickering because you have newer translations. It reads this way. Hey, where'd your God go? On vacation? On the toilet? Are you... The Living Bible, it actually says, is he on the toilet? Now, again, when you read it in a newer translation, you can see these prophets about... Listen, they started at sunrise. They started at daytime. It's now probably 10 o'clock, although they will continue worshiping until noon, and then after 12 noon, they'll continue worshiping. So I'm suggesting to you, around the 10 or 11 o'clock hour, Elijah looks at the watch and goes... Now, I'm kind of curious. Didn't we start this about sunrise? And haven't you guys been out here then for about 4 or 5 hours? Is your God really... I mean, maybe he's busy. Should he send you a fax and just say, hey, I'm sorry, I went on vacation? Maybe he's on the other line. Maybe you just need to be continue waiting. Are you hearing that answer machine on Bell's answering service just saying, hey, we value your call. We appreciate your time. We know it's important to you. An operator will be standing by in just a moment. Please stay on the line. Is this what's happening? And they're all frustrated. Oh, man, I can't believe this. I know. We'll get his attention. We know how to get our attention, his attention. We need to. And look what happens next. Verse 28. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them. So now there they are, jumping up and down. And now it's around 3 o'clock, and they're starting to get tired. Oh, Bell, please, look at, we're serious. We're so serious. Cut and hack and cut and hack. It's not funny at all. Why? It was several years ago, I went downtown to the juvenile detention center to visit a kid that his mom had asked me to go down and visit. He was not in the mood to see a pastor. And I walked into his little cubby hole where he would spend the night. There was a poster on this wall of this heavy metal band. There was a poster on this wall of this band, a poster on this wall of this band. And as I left, because he really didn't want to talk to me at all, I thought, you know, it's a strange thing. But basically what you're saying is you have no time for the God, because you have all your little A gods. But I know the lead singer of this band is not going to visit you here. I know the drummer of that band is certainly not going to send you a book that gives you answers to life and comfort your soul in your stress. And I know that this guy has certainly not got anything to offer you that's going to turn the circumstance around. So basically what you're doing is you're rejecting an encounter with the true living God to continue watching your God. And listen to this, your God's destroying you while you're doing it. You're in a cell. And you're going to stay there. And your life's going to get worse. And you're going to end up spending most of your life in bondage, literally, because you never had time for the true and living God. Go ahead and call to Him. Call to your band members. Call to your drugs. Call to any of them. And that's exactly what the Lord says to His people. In the book Jeremiah, He says, when you're in your day of trouble, you call to your gods and see if they answer you. And they're not going to answer. Why? They have no voice. They can't see. And a God that can't see you in a circumstance or a situation where you need help providing hope, if He can't, again, He's not worth worshiping.
You know the story. Verse 30, Elijah said, now come to Me. He took 12 stones, rebuilt the altar, put wood in order, cut the pieces in place, and watch verse 33. Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the altar of wood. He said, do it a second time. Do it a third time. Do it a fourth time. What? 3 times they take 4 buckets of water and dump it on the sacrifice. Why? Do you know what Elijah's trying to say? He's trying to say, all your worship, all of your energy, all of your effort, and your God didn't answer you one whit. What I'm going to do, I'm going to prove to you how big my God is. I'm going to dump the sacrifice with water. And all I'm going to do is get on my knees. And with one prayer, you're going to see my God show up. Why? My God sees. It's a glorious story when you see God show up and suddenly the altar of sacrifice is consumed. The water is all licked up. All the prophets of Baal begin to run. Elijah calls out, sees them. He seizes them. And listen to this. They all die. They all die. They had already predetermined their destiny based upon the God they served. You are predetermining your destiny today based upon the God you're going to serve. You're not going to get to heaven. God's going to say, listen, you're dead. You're here now. I got one more try. One more test. No. You're making that decision today. You'll make the decision at the end of the Bible study. You'll make the decision on Monday. You'll make the decision on Tuesday. You're making the decision today. You are worshiping someone and something. And I say to you, if it can't see, not worth worshiping. I say to you, if it cannot save, cannot save? Go with me quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 5. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, a similar story, this time a different God. His name is Dagon. He happens to be the fish god. And I apologize to you weekend anglers that there actually is a fish god, but there is. 1 Samuel chapter 5, the first verse reads, then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, before we go any further, your attention is necessary. Dagon is, again, this fish god. But he is more well known as the god of the sea and the god of storm. Dagon, his head is like a fish and his body is like a man. And he just kind of stands there. Big fish. Imagine big fish lips. Imagine little gills for arms and a body like a human being. Okay. Now they're going to take the Ark of God, which is the representation symbolically of the power and presence of God. They're going to put it in the same room with Dagon. Basically what they're saying is that the God Jehovah, he can basically be below this box, the god of Dagon, that will basically be in the same room, high and lifted up. Watch what happens. I love the Lord. Verse 3. The people of Ashdod rose early in the morning, and there was Dagon, fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in his place. Dagon's fallen down and he can't get up. I say to you, if you have to prop your God up, he's not worth worshiping. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, there goes my God. I'm sorry. Hang on a second. Gotta fix him. Come here. I'm so sorry you fell down. Now stand up and stay up. I'm counting on you. I'm standing up for you. I want you standing up for me. Does it work? Verse 4. When they rose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. This time, the head of Dagon and both of his palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left on it. Now we got just a human torso on the ground. He's got the fish head and the fish lips over here. He's got the little gills over there. Oh, man, what happened to my God? My God broke. Do you have a God that breaks? Is it always in the shop?
I'm just sharing a story from the Bible. Now we gotta fix my daggone. Man, oh man. It gets worse, verse 5. Therefore neither the priest of Dagon or any came into Dagon's house, tread on that threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. But, verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon the people of Ashdod. He ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. Now, how many of you got a newer translation? It says something different for tumors. I know that when I look it up in the newer language, it reads this way, and he struck them with hemorrhoids. Now, realizing that God being God could strike them with any kind of disease. You know what I mean? They could have a little leprosy break on the forehead. They could have a little sores on their hands. God sees their behavior. Yeah, that's good. Let's do it this way. Boom. Now the next time their God falls over, they'll have to pick him up again. They may walk a little slower, but nonetheless, it's going to be one of those experiences. God's trying to get their attention. Go, what in the world are you doing? Your God falls down, then your God breaks. I guess I got to get a little more serious. So suddenly got this problem, and now faced with this problem, they go, what are we going to do? I don't know. I think it's all because of that Ark of God. Well, let's get rid of it. Let's get that Ark of God out of here. Where should we send it? Now watch this. This is the people of Ashdod. They're now going to get the Ark of God out of there. Where will they send the Ark of God? They decide to, in verse 8, move it and carry it onto Gath. Gath. So they carried away to Gath. Verse 9. So it was after they carried away, the hand of the Lord was against that city with very great destruction. He struck the men of that city, both small and great, with tumors broke out on them. Now give me your attention. Here's what happens. If you can, Philistine territory includes five main cities. Five main cities. Gath is one of them. Ashdod's one. Ekron's another one. There are several different Philistine cities. It's kind of like I'm describing Broward County. And we have Boken, we have Fort Lauderdale, we have Pompano, we have Margate, got Coral Springs. Here's what's happened. The Ark of God has come to Pompano. Everyone breaks out in sores. What should we do with the Ark of God? Send it to Fort Lauderdale. So they send it to Fort Lauderdale. Everyone in Fort Lauderdale breaks out with sores. What should we do with the Ark of God? Watch verse 10. Therefore they sent the Ark of God to Boca. So it was the Ark of God came to Boca that the Ekronites or the Bocarites cried out saying, they have brought the Ark of God to Israel to kill us and to our people. Get it out of here! Listen, come on back. Dagon can't save them. Dagon can't heal them. Dagon's not going to answer their prayers. If you have a God that cannot save you, why in the world is it your God? I have in my hand off the internet information from a few different Buddhist temples. And I'm still confused, and I'll tell you why. I'm not personally confused, but I'm confused for those who find themselves involved. And I'm also confused for those people who come to me from time to time and say, listen, you say your God's the answer, but what about all the Buddhists? Now, certainly they'll name several camps, but many times they're very concerned about the Buddhists. What about the Buddhists, don't they? Can I be perfectly clear in telling you that based upon their information about their God, he has no plan for salvation? Salvation is not as you understand it. It's not eternal life. It's not the peace and power and presence of God. No, for them it's just a repeat. And we continue to go through this life and the next life and the next life. And as we go through these lives, we hope to improve. And I say to you, that does not look like the God of the Bible. So when somebody says to me, well, what about the Buddhists? Aren't they saved? They don't even have a plan of salvation. They admit in their own documentation they don't have a plan of salvation. So why in the world would they think that it could save if it doesn't say it can save? And when I say that, you go, oh, I can't believe now he's on the Buddhist. Earlier it was the Catholics and it was the Jews. Stop. I'm not putting down other religions. I am explaining to you that if Jesus Christ declares in boldness and confidence, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one gets to him except through me, it's not narrow, it's natural, it's normal, it's a way to find eternal life. It's the way to find eternal life. And it just makes sense. So they finally say, get this guy out of here. We don't want this box here anymore. Does Dagon save? No. Did Baal save? No. Did Asherah save? No. They can't save. They can't see. And finally, they can't satisfy. Now, here's the problem. Self is that God. And sometimes worshiping self, we will as self say, well, you know, I don't even need this. And that's the spirit of the secularist. You know what it means to be a secularist? It basically means that you find no place or value of religion in civil society. You say, I don't see any need for anything that looks like God in civil society. And what happens is we take the spirit of the secularist and typically we move a little further and now it becomes the spirit of the humanist. And the humanist basically says, I so see such little value in spiritual or religious things, I believe more so in the human spirit, in the human capacity, in the human ability. You know, we are the world. We are going to feed everybody with a concert. You know what I mean? It's kind of that spirit that says, I can fix the problems if we hum, if we chant, if we just learn to love. No. The next place, we move from the secularist, no real need for spiritual things in real life. The humanist, I can do it myself, to the evolutionist. The evolutionist falls into two categories. He could be a spiritual evolutionist. I believe God just needed some help. Yeah, I believe that he created things, but he started with a bang, and it took billions and billions and billions of years for him to do what he claimed he did in a short span of time. Or we actually have the humanist that is an evolutionist saying, no, it's just a natural phenomena. And for both, I'm still a bit bothered. Why? Can't God create in one day? I mean, can't he? How old was Adam the day he was born?
Never thought about that.
In other words, God in one day breathed life into this man, Adam. Some suggest he's probably about 26 to 33 years old, but in reality he's one day old. Now, could God do that with the planet? Could he do it with the universe? Well, certainly he could if he's God. If he is Jehovah, who was, who is, and who is to come. If he is supreme and superior, let me just say he can do whatever he wants to do. He's not bound to our understanding. But let me take it one step further. Evolutionists from time to time will write me a little note after a study like this. If they are in the crowd, you should stick to theology. Stay away from science. No. I got 100 questions for you, and I'll just give you 2 of them. If the sun is on a weight loss program, and the sun is on a weight loss program, you know the sun is shrinking every single day, every single year. It's shrinking. Why? It's sun. It's consuming itself. The mass is decreasing in size. So if we have a mathematical equation where we actually predetermined as we continue to see the sun shrink, that over a period of time, even a couple million years, it will shrink to the point of nothing, can't we also take the same equation, reverse it, and add mass to the sun? Well, of course you'd think that you would. And in other words, if the earth and the universe, the stars and the sun, have been here for so long, remember, now it's billions of years. It used to be millions of years. It's suddenly become billions of years. Why? Well, because as we've advanced in science and understanding how complex the DNA and how the cell is, we've had to add years because we realize this is humanly or scientifically impossible without adding years. But rest assured, if we take the sun and we add the mass that we happen to be subtracting, if you go back even 4 million years, now we've got a very large sun. Now it's really hot on the planet. And now we don't have vegetation with dinosaurs flourishing. Why? Because you can't stand on the earth because it's too stinking hot because the sun's so big.
Never thought about that.
Well, let me take it one step further. Ask the evolutionist where we got our eye. And every once in a while I'll mention this fact because I still find it absurd and fascinating at the same time. We got our eyeball when that single cell grew to a reptilian stage. And as he crossed the ground, now going up on the seashore, the sun is cresting across the sky and it burns a sunspot in the reptile's head. And over billions and billions of years, that sunspot or freckle becomes an eyeball. Now that concerns me, and I'll tell you why. See, I got a mole on the side of my face. And I'm concerned that some morning I might just get up to shave and... Diane, come here. Stand right there. I can see you out of the reflection in the mirror on this side, but I see... Oh, I'm looking at you through my cheek. It's a baby eye that's starting to deform. And if I wait long enough... Now here's what's happening. We're all laughing. Why are we laughing? It's absurd to think that a freckle is going to turn into an eyeball. But give it enough time. Give it enough time. Go to the zoo. And if you sit in front of the monkey cage long enough, one morning he's going to get up and just start shaving.
Hi, how are you? Could you get me out of this cage? I was hoping to have a little more intellectual conversation with you.
Just give it time. Just give the monkey time. Just give the freckle some time. Are you serious? And now you have trouble with me saying, and God said, and it was? I am sorry. I realize how absurd that may sound, that a supreme, all-knowing, all-powerful God could just speak something in existence. No, he needs lots of time, doesn't he? He said sarcastically. Of course. No, don't do that. No, final point. Satisfy. I want you to jot it down. It's Psalm 34, verse 8. Here's what the Bible says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you look back at your past, whoever you are, when you were not near God, when you were not connected to God, and you compare your life then with your life now, there's a light that's going to turn on. Why? I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to listen to this reference. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Here's why. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Another translation reads, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. See, the writer of the psalm says, taste and see the Lord is good. Come on, give these commandments your best shot. Why? Don't you get it? When we look at the woman at the well, five husbands, another guy living with her, that to me is burdensome. That to me is grievous. It is not so burdensome and grievous to have the same love of your life, married to her now for 17 years, go home this afternoon and find that she is waiting with kids, excited, happy to see dad, and that the celebration of family is something that's a reality in my life. Don't tell me God's commandments are burdensome and grievous. No, they're satisfying. They're real. They're something to celebrate. I gotta tell you though, and when you continue to go from site to site looking for sexual satisfaction, deal to deal, waiting for the deal that gives you enough money, even though you know it won't, game after game, waiting to see your team win consistently, get off the rat wheel, man. Come and know Jesus Christ, because he has a plan and he has an answer. And I don't want you to lift that ladle one more time and find out you've come up empty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this, our time together. And as we close, as always, Lord, we know that you are here, ready and waiting to touch and transform, to forgive and to change. And this is why we pray. We pray right now, this very moment, in this holy time, that you'd move throughout this building, touching the hearts of those that are yours. And now, Lord, as they sense that, as they believe that, as they trust that, there would be within this crowd countless people coming out of their seats, coming close to stand to admit and acknowledge their need that they might have everlasting life. Lord, may they this day choose to forsake and forgo their foreign God, fall in love, begin to trust the true and living God, for we ask it now in Jesus' name. In just a moment, the worship band will lead us in song, and as they do, that's your cue. If you'd like a real relationship with God, I actually challenge you, and I say that in the kindest of ways, that when we begin to sing, you get up out of your seat, and you come forward, and you stand right here at the base of this platform area. Now please, if you don't need to be a distraction right now, don't be a distraction. I promise you, I'll be 5 minutes and we'll be out. But for those of you who have come today seeking, and you're at the world's well, and you continue to drink and drink and drink, and you continue to come up empty, I tell you, as sure as I'm standing here today, that Christ Jesus came to this world not only to save sinners, but he said to give life, life to the full. He's got something more for you than an empty existence. And if you'll leave your seat today, come forward here and stand and open your heart and acknowledge his goodness, the grace of God will save you and change you, and you'll never regret it. You will never, ever regret it. And let me tell you, especially when you won't regret it. You won't regret it on the day you say goodbye from this life and you find yourself in the other life, and now you see this living God, this true God, for the very first time, face to face. You'll be so thankful and so grateful that you opened your heart and you said, yes, I do believe Jesus changed my life. And that's why we're here just for a moment longer. Because even if there's one soul here today that would genuinely open your heart and go, you know what? I want to know this God. I want to follow this God. I want to trust this God. Please. Now let me say, parenthetically, some of you say, I don't know if I could do this because you're saying him and nobody else. I got Bal to deal with, man. I got Molech to contend with. I'm going to be wrestling with Ashtoreth again. Let me tell you something. He in you is your hope of glory because he can assist you in forsaking those foreign gods. But you're never going to do it without him. You just won't. So to ask him in to let others go out is where we must begin. I'll be praying for you privately and quietly. And while I pray and the band begins to play, if you're sensing God's knocking on your heart, you're going to sense him start to pull you and start to draw you. Follow that lead. Come forward here today and stand. And as you stand, we'll pray for you. We'll ask God to change that part of your heart you know is longing for something better, something more. And we'll see as he shows up what he chooses to do, for he alone is Lord. And what he wants to do, you'd love to have done. Let's pray, Christians. Pastor Clay, lead us in a closing song. We take joy, of course, in seeing those who are willing and ready to come forward, see change take place in their life. But if you should be, and if you are, like I was, a little hesitant, you are a procrastinator, you like to, like Thomas, say, until I can, you're looking for a little more proof. May I remind you that this is a faith relationship, not a sight relationship? Faith. Most relationships were, and most relationships are. When you sat in your seat today, it took faith. You trusted that the seat would hold you, and you just plopped right in. That's faith. Going out to your car, you're going to grab your key, stick it in the ignition, by faith. You're going to trust your car is going to start. In the same way, as you approach God, feeling, that has to come after. It's faith that we act upon. You know that what I'm saying is true. And now your palms are sweating, your heart is beating, and you want to know, should you take it to the next step? Let me ask you, why wouldn't you take it the next step? Well, for some of you, you don't trust yourself. I just don't think I could do this thing called Christianity. I want to tell you, you can't. Not all by yourself. But by the whole power of the Holy Spirit, you will see that God will do what you cannot do. This is why in Jesus' conversation with his disciples, speaking concerning someone very, very wealthy, Jesus said, you know, it's as difficult for a wealthy person to get to the kingdom of God as it is for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle. And at that point, Peter was kind of bothered. He goes, Lord, well then who in the world can be saved? Jesus said this, what's impossible with man is possible with God. The most difficult, hard-hearted person is truly a candidate before Christ because God's the one in the business of saving and changing lives. So if all you're willing to do today is say, I'll take a step in that direction, that's all that's necessary. Let Him do the rest. He accepts you just as you are. Now, He loves you so much, He's not going to keep you the way you are, but you need to take that step just as you are to say, I'm ready, I'm willing to give my life. And if there should be one more person here today that just kind of hesitating, like I say, just kind of procrastinating, well, that's the person I'm speaking to now. And what I want to do, not another song, we don't have time for that, but just get out of your seat and go, you know what? Logically, it all makes sense. And I don't know why in the world I'd still be sitting in my seat. Well, I do know why. There is a God, and He wants to keep you bound, and He wants to keep you on His team. And today you're deciding to change teams. So please, if you've determined the best thing to do is to be up here before we close this group in prayer, join us. Join us now, whoever you might be. God bless you. Come on down. Anybody else, just make your way down. Say, you know what? Today's my day. Now's my time. This is it for me. Proud of you. Glad you're here. Lord, we thank You for the group that's gathered. We know deep in their heart, You've been knocking. And as of late, the sound of Your knock has become so loud. If we were to leave this building today without making this decision, we'd be in open rebellion. We would have turned our back on You and forsaken the opportunity to get right. So we thank You for Your grace and Your patience. You've been working with some of us for a lot of years. And today we're ready. We're willing to open that part of our heart, invite You inside. So Lord, we know You're going to listen to this prayer. We know You're going to hear this prayer. And we know You're going to answer this prayer. Please do now, for Your glory. Those of you who've come forward, if you will, repeat this prayer with me out loud. God will answer. And Your name today, at this time, will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you meet God, He'll check the book and you'll have entrance into the kingdom. Out loud say, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite You inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow You, Jesus, from this day forever. I'm Yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great decision. Wonderful.